Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you, as we have this pioneering heart, to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We are on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you.
Wonderful. Well, good morning, everyone. It really is great to be with you this morning, and such a privilege. I love visiting different churches because I steal their ideas, and it's amazing what you can learn when you, I do actually, but it's good to be here, and thank you for to the elders for their hospitality. It's been wonderful spending time with Mark and Nikki and the great hospitality, and really do appreciate the time together. And you know, there's an amazing thing, being able to visit different nations to preach the gospel. For me, is the greatest privilege. I love it. It's a huge honor. In fact, for me, there's history just being here this weekend. I came to Joburg. I spent 6 years living in Joburg before going off to Richards Bay in KZN. And right up here in the factory, that was my first job. And I worked here. I lived just down the road on the edge of the golf course for a couple of years. And so it's wonderful. I wish this church was here at the time. This would have been my church home. But good to be back. And thank you for this opportunity to share. And I do want to pray a prayer as well. Father, I know that your word is living and active and powerful. Lord God, I know there's a huge difference between knowing things in our head and knowing them in our heart by revelation. And your revelation brings transformation to our lives. And truly, Lord, we want to come humbly before you this morning, open wide our hearts. We want our hearts to be that good soil that would not just hear your word, but apply your word and see fruitfulness from your word. So we pray, Holy Spirit, you, the great teacher, you know the questions in our heart. You know where we are in our faith journey. And I pray that you would come and minister to every single one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things you realize, I think it's God's master plan of sending people into different nations. I believe as a New Testament people, we are an apostolic people. That means we are a going people. And Jesus commissioned us, go into all of the world. And God is committed to scattering his people into different parts of the world, like seeds scattered with the wind. He wants us to take the gospel far and wide. But one of the things I've realized is, do you know that you've got an accent? I mean, what a crazy comment, but it's when you're living among a people who talk the same way that you do, you kind of forget that you've got an accent until you go into another culture and they tell you that you talk funny. I don't talk funny, you talk funny. No, but the reality is, as strange as you, as other people look to you, that's how strange you look to them. And but it's an interesting thing. When you go into different cultures, you begin to see things in their culture that they probably wouldn't see because it's part of their culture. And exactly the same with us. Now, one of the wonders of God is by using translocal. And translocal, we mean from one location to another. By sending people from one church to another or one nation to another, it's interesting that you come with a different set of eyes. You see things in cultures, you see things in churches that most people wouldn't. We decided to walk into our church building once as if we were visitors. And so we walked into the church building. What would it be like if we were brand new to this church? We had stairs that were going up into this particular building. As we walked in, the first thing you notice at the top of the stairs, as you walk into this auditorium full of the life of God, was the dead pot plant. And we realized the dead pot plant had probably been there for years, but you just don't notice it anymore. It's become part of your life, part of your culture. You just don't realize it. But fresh eyes see things in different ways, which is why I want to take you on a journey this morning, which is quite a sobering journey for me. I want to be a little bit vulnerable. I've realized over the last probably 2 months, I've been wrestling with something inside of me. And I can't say that I've got the answers, but I believe it's a journey, something that God is stirring inside of me that I felt to share with you this morning as well. It started while I was in Zimbabwe about 2 months ago. Had the privilege of spending some time. They had a couple of national elders and had a team meeting with the apostolic team that's working in that incredible nation. And the team was reporting back. They work into churches, rural churches all over in the different regions around Zimbabwe. And by and large, I mean, the church is doing well, but the characteristic that was described over and over again by guys going into the churches was the sense of poverty spirit in the church. And what I mean by that is there's a difference between poverty and a poverty spirit. Poverty means you have a lack of resources. And in many ways, I mean, I'm not saying Jesus was poor, but he didn't have an iPhone, he didn't have a car, he didn't even have a house. In many ways, Jesus didn't have a lot of resources. Some might even have classified him as poor, yet there was no poverty inside of him. There was a richness inside of him. He could throw a party for 5,000 people, no problem, because of the richness inside of him. And yet, what came out after one description after another was the sense of poverty on the inside. And let me describe it. I kind of define a poverty spirit as that spirit of lack. And it's a spiritual thing when it's just, I'm not enough and I don't have enough. It's a spirit of lack or a spirit of defeat or of neglect or of helplessness. And something didn't ring true because I've heard it. I work in Africa, work around the Zululand area. We work into many. And I began to say, but that's the same thing that we're seeing in so many of these churches as well. And something doesn't ring true because Jesus said a crazy statement once, and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember how it ends? Well, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, Jesus is saying this very thing, this spiritual sense of lack or defeat or helplessness, this should actually be the blessing that connects you with the kingdom of God. And yet, something doesn't seem to be working because so many churches are still living with the sense of poverty on the inside. Instead of seeing spiritual poverty connecting people to the richness of the kingdom, seeing Christians all over the world who proclaim to know and have met this God and yet still continue with this poverty spirit, something's not right. Listen to the way Paul, the great apostle, as he was writing to the church in Ephesus, notice how he describes what it means to be in the kingdom. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 8, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen? I mean, that doesn't sound like no poverty there. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us. Remember, he chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. That doesn't sound like neglect. It sounds like you were chosen. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That doesn't sound like defeat. Holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Don't you love this language? There's a richness to this language. There's everything that seems opposite to a poverty spirit in this language. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in Christ. Verse number 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Don't you love that word? When last did you use that word in a sentence? Lavished. It's just such a beautiful richness to this. This is our God. This is the glory. This is what Jesus, when he was saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom points to spiritual abundance, and yet so many Christians live with this inner sense of poverty. Something's not right. And then I went to Pakistan. It was my third visit to Pakistan. I was there about 3 weeks ago, and I've never been in a nation that has carried such a sense of poverty spirit within them. I mean, Pakistan, it is the Islamic Republic of Pakistan, so I'm not saying in any way that it's easy to be a Christian in Pakistan, and yet, We've done open-air crusades and are allowed to preach the gospel. And there's many churches in different areas. There's Christian communities. There's Christian schools. There actually is a freedom to be able to preach Jesus. And yet, I've never been in a nation, let me say this lovingly, of such Christian begging mentality as in that nation. I have pastors literally every single week. Don't exaggerate. It feels like almost every week, another Pakistan pastor trying to recruit us as a church to sow into them because they are the poor, persecuted Christians of Pakistan. Now, I'm not downplaying that it's tougher to be a Christian there than here. Yet, this has now become an identity of we are the poor, persecuted Christians. It's affected identity. It's affected poverty. Now, once again, to be poor, you can live with poorness, but with dignity. And then there's a poverty spirit, which is just squalor and filth and I've never seen that before in Christian communities, walking down the street and there's just kind of dig a trench for the sewage to go by. And it's like, no, come on, something is not right. It's an attitude. It's the most expensive trip I do because we expected to pay for everything. All the time. And somehow, I want you to feel my heart because there's a wrestle going on inside of me because Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In fact, before our first ever trip to Pakistan, I remember I didn't know anything about what we were going to experience going into that nation. And God dropped that verse when Peter, remember, as he walked to the temple one day, him and John, and they met that beggar. And he looked at them, they were asking for money, and he said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And in some ways, I believe that was the word God gave us. It's for me, almost a picture of the church sometimes. Instead of being in the temple, leaping, praising, and enjoying God, here they were, begging on the outside. And Peter said, get up in Jesus' name and walk. Amen. Oh, thanks for the water. This is Joburg. There's no water in the air here. Mm-hmm. And so I'm now painting a bleak picture, but I'm trying to bring us to the discovery and what I felt God has been saying to me and hopefully to encourage you with today. I mean, can you imagine? I've got two amazing sons, 20 years old, 18 years old, and we live in a beautiful home on a great street, quite an affluent sort of street that we live in. And I wondered to myself, imagine if I did this as an experiment and asked my son to go begging at the end of our driveway. Imagine if he was just standing there every morning, evening, when everyone was driving to work and back. And there was my son standing in front of our beautiful home at the end of our driveway, just hands out begging. I can imagine the neighbors slowing down in the beginning, looking and thinking, I wonder what's happening with this poor boy. Shame. And by the second day, I'm thinking they're not thinking about the boy anymore. They're probably thinking, what kind of father does this boy have? In the same way, church, Psalm 37, verse 25, it says, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Children of God, how can so much of the church feel so poor on the inside when God has given us so much? How can we doubt God's provision when he's given us his son? How can we feel neglected when, as James, the brother of Jesus said, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? So all of that is the background to my wrestles. And maybe you can hear, it's quite a passionate thing for me. And the one thing I've realized, Quentin was my mentor when I first became an engineer and taught me to think first principles and go right down to find the root of the issue. And one thing I've realized as a preacher of the gospel now for the last 25 years or something is that every problem is actually rooted in a gospel problem. Let me say that again. Every problem is actually a gospel problem. So whether you've got problems with your marriage, whether you've got problems with your finances, whether you've got problems, actually every problem can be traced back to a gospel problem. And every solution will actually be a gospel solution. You see, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And so as I'm wrestling, Lord, what is it about the gospel? What? I mean, I've been preaching the gospel 25 years, Lord. Am I preaching it wrong? Are we going into nations, working with churches, and yet the church lives with this poverty mentality? What is it about the gospel that's not connect? What is it about the gospel that's actually keeping people with a sense of poverty on the inside when they should be experiencing the riches of the kingdom? Lord, how do we preach the gospel in a way that connects people with kingdom riches? And I'm not saying that I've got the full and final answer, but something profound has come to my attention. Something I've realized in the way I've been preaching the gospel, that actually it's not the gospel that's wrong, but incomplete. And here's my profound point. I realize, firstly, that the gospel doesn't start with Jesus. It's quite a statement because we're a Jesus-focused people. But I realize actually the gospel doesn't start with Jesus, who died on a cross and he rose. In fact, the gospel doesn't even start with you and me and our sin. The gospel starts, and we know the famous verse in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world." Where does the gospel actually start? It doesn't start with Jesus. It doesn't start with you and I. The gospel starts with our Father in heaven. It says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son." We've just read Ephesians 1 verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Where does the blessings and riches of the kingdom actually come from? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as fellow disciple makers, I want to remind you, when Jesus commissioned us and sent us out into the world to make disciples of all nations, and then gave us the blueprint, and he said, baptizing them, and this is not just dunking someone in water, to be baptized means to be fully immersed in the name. Name is not just Brent or Mark. The name means the character, attributes, and nature. So as he's saying, go and make disciples, he's saying, immerse them in the character, nature, attributes of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I just realized, actually, the gospel starts with our Heavenly Father. And then I had profound revelation number two. The gospel doesn't end with Jesus either. We've just celebrated Easter, and we've celebrated an empty tomb, and Jesus has been raised from the dead. But that's not the end of the gospel. The end of the gospel is not that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. In fact, Jesus said it like this, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The final destination is not heaven. It's not it. The final destination is now you can be reconnected to your Father in heaven. And I want you to see with me how there's this incredible loop. It started with the Father. Now we know that's why he sent Jesus. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus was raised again. And Jesus did all of that to close the loop. It started with the Father, and Jesus reconnects us now with our Father. That's the gospel. And I suddenly realized I've been preaching a gospel that started with Jesus. Jesus died for your sin, and it's about you and your eternal life. And then I realized, no, if I don't connect the gospel loop, then people can be left knowing their sins are forgiven, knowing they're going to heaven, but not reconnected to their Heavenly Father, who's the source of all spiritual riches and blessing. Does that make sense? And I suddenly realized, but that's the thing. Isn't it the job of a father to impart value and identity and security into people's lives? The big idea, the gospel starts with the Father, and Jesus closes the loop and connects us to the Father. And that's when I came to probably my biggest realization as well, that actually a poverty spirit has got nothing to do with money. It manifests itself in money. It manifests itself in sometimes a sense of helplessness, brokenness, defeat, or apathy. But actually a poverty spirit has got everything to do with a sense of value. Value. And it made sense. Lord, that's the real issue here, is people who are not connected to the Father don't realize how valuable they are to the Father. And then I came to this realization. But here's the thing. You live up to the sense of value that you carry. You see, valuable people will live valuable lives and they'll add value to others. But if you have a sense, well, I'm not very valuable, guess what? Your life will shrink to the size of your value. Oh, Lord God, help us to understand. Value comes from a good father. Good fathers impart a sense of value to their children. Bad fathers rob their children of value. Had this lady come into our church a couple of years ago, and she was really straight. She said to me, listen, I'm a lesbian, and that's who I am. And I sat with her because I wanted to understand this journey, because she was clearly seeking. She wanted to know Jesus more. So I said, well, tell me your story. And she said to me, I was born into a family where all my dad wanted was a rugby-playing son, and all he got was me. And so she grew up in a family where all her dad wanted was a rugby-playing son. So her dad raised her as a rugby-playing son and treated her as a rugby-playing son. And she actually went on to play rugby. I think she might have captained the Lady Springboks years back when it was still kind of not a sport on TV or anything. And that's all she knew. She never knew how to be female. She only knew how to be a boy and play rugby. And then you wonder why she now lives with a sense of confusion and wrestling inside of her. And I had to say to her lovingly, I said, forgive me here, but here's what's happened. You've got a bad father, and your bad father has led you into a mess. But here's the good news. I'm going to introduce you to your heavenly father who will lead you out of that mess. You see, that's what fathers do, a father's job. Dads out there, our job as fathers is to impart value, security, identity into our children. Good fathers build it up, bad fathers can rob them. Gospel doesn't just forgive sin and give you a ticket to heaven. It reconnects us with a father who restores us. Now, here's the huge thing. And this was a profound moment for me, is when it came to Jesus. Remember when he was baptized and it said heaven was open and the dove came. And then what did he hear from heaven? The voice of the Father said, this is my son, whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. And Peter, when he wrote about this later on, he said in 2 Peter 1 verse 17, it says about Jesus, he received, say received, he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Where did he get his sense of value, identity, honor, and glory? Where did he get it from? It says he received it from the Father. Now, here's the big idea. If you're not connected to your Father in heaven, and if you don't know how to receive value, identity, glory, honor, if you don't know how to receive it from the Father, guess what you're going to do? You're going to try and earn it from the world. And you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to find and earn your sense of value. And the world values performance, and it values ability, and it values wealth, and it values status. And yet every time you look at social media, you realize you're not quite as cool as the other people, and your life is not as exciting as them. And you realize there's always someone stronger or more beautiful, and there's always someone richer. And you try harder and harder, but hard as you try, you never find the sense of fulfilled value, because the world can never fulfill our sense of value. And so what happens is that's where the poverty loop actually drives, because inside you're yearning for a sense of value, and yet the world is very stingy in giving you value when you should be receiving it from your Father. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I just want to remind us today, my one prayer is, Lord, help us to be connected to our Father so that we can learn to receive just how valuable we are. I want to read a prayer over you that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, he says, and maybe it's a little bit corny, but I'll do it anyway. Why don't you close your eyes for a moment, and I'm going to read it over you as a prayer. Paul said this, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be full to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see Paul's passion? Oh, I want you to be connected to the Father. I pray that you'd have strength so that you could receive, because everything inside of you is wired to try and earn your value, earn your approval, earn honor, earn glory, and the Father wants to give it upon you. But notice how Jesus received it when he heard the voice of the Majestic. Oh, that we would hear our Father's voice. And my prayer for I've got a couple of minutes left. I began asking, Lord, how do we convince people of how valuable they are? How do I convince myself? Because I come from a poverty mentality thinking side. That's my default. Lord, how do I break free of that to enjoy the riches of the kingdom? And I want to share with you, I've got five, but if I can get through two, that'll be a bonus. But before I get to them, let me start by asking you, how valuable do you feel? Just honestly, right now, you don't have to put up your hand, you don't have to give me a number, but if I had to ask you, if we had to sit one-on-one, and I said, how valuable do you actually feel? If it was a mark out of 10, most people, as I've chatted to them, are normally about a 3 or a 4. And I'd probably peg myself around that as well. See, the world is valuing performance, achievements, beauty, strength. Problem is, social media is always comparing you and running you down. That inner voice inside of you is very quick to push your value down or evaluate or overcompensate. But I want to share with you what your Father says. Now, before I do, believers, I want to remind you that you're a believer. And you know what believers do? Yeah, they believe. Okay, now I know that's ridiculous, but here's the thing. You've got to choose which voice you actually are going to believe in life. Because the world has a loud voice. Social media has a voice. Inside you, you've got a little voice. And each one of those voices are going to be declaring value over you or a lack of value over you. And then your Father speaks as well through his word. And what it means to be a believer is you actually make an intentional choice that when two voices speak, I believe what my Father says. Because you're going to have to believe it against your feeling. Because the kingdom of God is not founded on feeling, it's founded on faith in what God says. And the amazing thing about the kingdom of God is first you have to do it and then you'll understand it. That flies in the face of engineering because we want to understand it first and then do it. But no, in the kingdom of God, you do it. When you do these things, then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. In other words, only when you embrace by faith the value the Father sees in me and I begin to walk in that value, will I realize the truth of that value and begin to find freedom in it. Point number two is remember as well, this is all part of the intro. We're getting to the main points now. The most beautiful things I've discovered that's helped me grow so much as a believer is the realization, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, that we were created for his glory. I mean, that's why you were made. In case you ever wonder why you were created for his glory. Satan is quite clever, and he realized that we've been created for glory, so he just switched around the one word. Created for whose glory? For my glory. And that's the problem in the whole world. People know they were created for glory, so instead of living for his glory, they try and live for their own glory. That's the one little switch he made, and that's why the world's in a mess. But believers, we are created to reflect God's glory. For example, how? Not in this church, but have you ever visited other churches and met Christians who are not very loving? You know, like, have you ever met a grumpy Christian who's really not loving? I mean, what's the problem? What's the real problem? See, the Bible tells us we love because he first loved us. So in other words, notice how we are reflectors of his glory. We love because if you don't know how to receive God's love, stop pointing to people who are grumpy and not loving. Just come on, focus on the front now. You see, if you don't know, and this may sound strange, but there's many Christians who struggle to receive God's love because of religious thinking, I haven't earned it enough, or a sense of unworthiness, how could God love me, or stubborn pride, and their hearts are closed. And if you can't receive his love, you can't reflect it. Do any of you, you don't have to put up your hand, ever struggle with a battle to forgive someone? So many Christians struggle with holding on to bitterness, offense, and unforgiveness. In loving kindness, what's the real problem? You don't realize just how much the Father has forgiven you. You see, in the light of what we have done to a holy, awesome God, sinless perfection, who created us for his glory, in the light of what we've done for him, let me tell you, and as bad as the atrocities or bad things people have done to you, it's nothing in compared to what we've done to a holy God, and yet he's forgiven us. And yet when we have a revelation of how much God has forgiven me, guess what happens? You naturally begin to reflect mercy to the people around us. Does anyone struggle with patience? What's the real problem? Real problem? You just have never had a revelation of just how patient God is with you. I mean, if I was God, I would have zapped me by a lightning bolt many times already. And yet God in his patience, when we get that so my point is this, we created to reflect. We naturally reflect the revelation that we have of God. I could spend a bit of time with you, and not because I'm prophetic or clever, but after a short time, I'd be able to tell you your revelation of God because of observing things in your life. If you keep on talking about how worried, stressed, and anxious you are, guess what? You've never had a revelation of the God with us. He's with us. You know what I'm saying? We naturally reflect the revelation. Now, my point is this. If we're going to understand and walk in the value of our God, we need a revelation of the God of value who sees us as valuable. So, five things, but I'm just going to give you maybe one, hopefully two. You are valuable, number one, because God has made you incredibly valuable. We can learn so much about a creator by what he has created. Now, you know the scripture. If you've read your Bible and started in 1st of January in Genesis chapter 1, you would have read it. Genesis 1, 26, 27, and God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals, of all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Let's stop there for a moment and let me tread carefully on some toes. I believe this. And because I believe this, that God created me in his image with purpose, I can live with a sense of value. The problem is, now hear me carefully, you're not going to hear this at any university or tertiary institute in the world. They're going to teach you, you are monkey version 2 in loving kindness. You have been evolved. Now, hear my heart. I'm not saying there's not a whole lot of similarities between different mammals and all of that. However, wisdom is proved right, says Jesus, by all of her children. And it's such a clever idea that we actually just evolved monkeys. But guess what happens? That gives birth to a sense of value. Actually, I'm a version 2 monkey. And the fruit of that is a very low sense of value. I know that God made me. And by that, it releases value inside of me. Does that make sense? Now, we live in a world, and that's what's being communicated. And I mean, I'm happy we can have those debates, and I know it's so complicated. I know Genesis is not a manual on how to engineer and create a world. But at the heart of it, this is actually about the power of God's word, and he created us by his word in his image for rulership. When that settles in our heart, it's not just a trivial thing. It has big implications for the way we see ourselves. My God made me, and that means I'm valuable. A few amens. I'll hold on to that, and I'll draw some strength from that. Only problem with that is, you know, when you tell the whole crowd, you're all special. Yeah, but that doesn't really make me feel special when everyone's special. We're all made in His image. And yes, that should impart to us a sense of value. But let me take it a little bit deeper and let me talk about you. Some of you know Bruce McAlpine. I don't know, has he preached here before? Straight away, some people laugh. I get that a lot because he's just, has he preached here? Some of you might know him now. Bruce and I, if you know him, he's like 6'3". He's an extrovert. If he preached, he'd preach about giants and come and stand on your pulpit. I wonder if it's strong enough. And I mean, he's that guy, been there, done that, great. Now, I've had the privilege, I don't know if it's a privilege. I've been a friend of him. No, I'm kidding. But we've been friends for like 20 years and we've been to South America for 18 years. Every year we go at least once, twice. That's frightening when I add up how much time I've actually spent with him. But the problem is, we do very similar jobs. I mean, he planted about 6 months after we did. We minister in the same country. We do kind of the same thing. And when I look at him, and I was telling the guys yesterday, I mean, these are all my insecurities that I'm just hanging out there as dirty washing. But I mean, South American people, they love having photos of gringos when they come in and minister. So like normally Bruce would preach and afterwards like, yay, photo time, Brent, please help us with a photo. Will you take it? Because we want to stand with Bruce. And I'm like, yo, whatever. And I'm taking these photos and I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, Lord, this is not right. I mean, surely if we're doing the same kind of jobs, you've called me to be a preacher and a leader. Why don't you make me what a preacher and leader looks like? 6'3", extroverted, front-footed, confident, and I'm an introvert, and I'm shy, and I get anxiety complexes, and I'm like, oh. And then I remember God speaking to me one day, and remember that famous verse in Jeremiah, 1 verses 4 and 5, it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And I know it was a God moment because I kind of straight away, I had this funny little question drop into my heart. And the question was simply this, which came first, your DNA or your calling? You know, when you're like, you think, well, that's quite interesting. It must be a God thing because I don't know where that question came from. But let me pose it to you. Which came first, your DNA or your calling? And when I looked at this, it says, before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And I suddenly realized, but Lord, that means before my DNA was woven together, you already had a plan and purpose for my life, which means you would have taken my DNA and perfectly fit the DNA to perfectly fulfill your perfect plan. And then suddenly I realized, God, you didn't actually make a mistake. And you laugh, but so many people, they look at their lives, and we live in a world right now completely confused. Lord, I think I should have been a girl and not a boy. I think I should have been this instead of that. I think I'm the wrong color. I think I'm the wrong height. I think I'm the wrong size. I think I'm the wrong. And we look at ourselves thinking, God, you must have made a mistake. No, no. God perfectly created your DNA to perfectly fulfill His perfect plan in your life. Suddenly realize, God, you have made me incredibly valuable because I'm perfectly made to do what you've called me to do. Does that make sense? Some of you need to hear that this morning. Some of you have lived, like me, with insecurity in your life, looking at your weaknesses and failures and frailties and all of those things, when actually God has perfectly created you to perfectly fulfill His perfect plan. Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We have been made valuable. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 to 20, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who's in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own, you were born at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. Now, I try to Google, and I'm not a good scholar like some of the people in this church are, but when I try to look up how much the first temple cost, it was probably about $4 billion. I don't know if it would still be, but certainly for years it's been the most expensive building ever created. Everything was overlaid with gold here, gold there, gold. The first temple was the most expensive building in the world, and now you're it. You're it. You're the new temple. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. You're it. If that statement that God wanted to make, the temple is going to be the most expensive building in the history of the world, but by the way, now you're the new temple. We are valuable in God's sight. Remember, valuable people live valuable lives and add value to others. People who have no sense of their own value will shrink their lives down to their sense of value and continually strive and try and earn value from the world. So let me give you one more very quickly. So I want to talk for a moment. We're not just valuable because we made valuable. We're valuable because Jesus came and spoke the Father's value over our lives. You know, when God speaks, it's powerful. Remember, he spoke, let there be light. Light happened. When God's word carries power, and I want to show you, but I've got a testimony to share with us as well. I was wrestling with my poverty spirit, wrestling with my insecurities, wrestling with the sense of, actually, Lord, have I got any value to add? And I read this verse that I'd read so many times before, but it was one of those moments, I'm sure you've had it, I hope you've had it before, and as you read a passage of scripture, it almost sort of jumps out at you. It's like God grabs your attention. And Jesus was speaking about worry, and then he says in Matthew 6, verses 26, he said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then Jesus said this, are you not much more valuable? It's a question. Are you not much more valuable than they? I love traveling. I love flying. It's one of my passions. But I'm a kind of back of the plane kind of flyer. I'm an economy kind of guy. That's it. And you know, if you've flown internationally ever before, the larnies sit at the front. You know, the larnier you are, the closer to the front you are. You get like first class and then business class, and then you get all the economy, and then I sit like at the back. I'm comfy with that. Whoops, okay, I'm landing. My time's up, but I'm landing. And I remember in that moment, so I'm quite comfy. And God was speaking, Brent, you are more valuable than you realize. Now remember, this is not because of earned value, it's imparted value from a father. And I'm like wrestling with this thing, Father, I'm struggling to see myself as valuable in your eyes. And so I checked in that day and they said, oh, Mr. Brading, we're going to upgrade you today. It's like, hello, never had that before. So now I'm flying from, I think it was like Bogota down to Sao Paulo or something. It's about a 6-hour flight. And I'm sitting back in this chair that you know, it's got this built-in massager. And I'm lying there in this wide chair and it's massaging my back. And I'm holding my alcoholic-free champagne in this hand. And the Father's saying, are you not much more valuable than they? Now, we don't need first-class seats to show us value. But the point is, the Father wants to break into our lives by revelation. Because only when by revelation, actually, Lord, I'm valuable because of you, not because of me and my ability and my performance and my achievements, but because, Father, you've spoken over my life. Matthew 10, 29 to 31. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin, but not a single sparrow falls to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. Are you not much more valuable or worth? Are you not much more? So don't be afraid. Are you not much more valuable? So guess what? If you're living your life afraid, what's the real problem? Don't know how valuable you are to your Father. If you're always worried, always stressed, always concerned, the real issue, you don't know how valuable you are. I mean, we've got valuable possessions and we've got not so valuable possessions. And you know what you do to your valuable possessions? You look after them. Are you not much more valuable? In Matthew 12, 11 and 12, and he answered, if you had a sheep that falls into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. One of the times Jesus got really mad, I love the word in the NIV, it says Jesus was indignant. I love that word. Indignant means when you're like miffed. And he was miffed because someone came to him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He was a leper. And Jesus was indignant. What do you mean if I'm willing? What do you mean if I'm willing? That offended Jesus, who was about to die on the cross to pay so that people could be healed. So if you ever pray again, Lord, if it's your will, please heal me. Just repent. Just repent. Because you are valuable. Fight for that healing because Jesus paid for that healing. And sometimes we've got to wrestle and we don't always understand, but never doubt the willingness because that willingness is rooted in your sense of value
to the Father. Stops us worrying about provision, stops us worrying about protection, stops us worrying about health. These worries are actually just an evidence of that poverty mentality. How valuable are we to the Father? I'm finished here. Let me give you points 3, 4, and 5, just for those who love writing down notes. Number 3, we studied it at Easter over the Passover. Your Father paid to get you back. That's how valuable you are. When we bought our church piece of land, the government valued the land at $600,000, but it was on kind of public tender, which meant we got one shot at putting in a price, and whoever put in the highest bid won. And so we looked at this land. How valuable is it to us? The government says $600,000, but it's the only church site left in Richards Bay. We took every cent we had. We had $1 million, and we won the bid by 400 rand. The point is, the world may set your value at here. God sees you as value here. How much would you pay for you to get you out of slavery? In Pakistan, they have a form of slavery, these brick, and most of them, it's family, it's generational slavery, and most of them are enslaved for about $750. That's how much debt they've accrued. That's what it would take to get a whole family out of slavery. Jesus didn't pay $750 for you and I. He paid with the precious blood of Jesus. You're valuable, fourthly, because the Father wanted you not just out of slavery, He wants you in His family. He wants you at the dinner table. He wants you at the family functions. He wants a relationship with you and I. We've got the privilege. People always ask how many children we have, and I always tell them we've got 2.5 because we do have 2 biological children, but we've got a semi-adopted daughter as well. She kind of adopted us more than we adopted her. It's not legal. It's just she's a beautiful young girl. For the last 10, 12 years, she's lived in the house with us. My wife kind of saw her struggling at school. Her mother had abandoned her. Her dad was working all the time in the harbor somewhere, and kind of coming home for homework led to coming on the weekends, came to holidays, and then she just moved into the house. But the reality is, she's getting married now. We're like super excited because this is a daughter. This is not someone. This is now family. Father doesn't, you're so valuable to Him. He doesn't want to love you from afar. He wants you at the dining room table so that He can fellowship with you. And lastly, your environment determines your value. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible tells us that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. I have the privilege, and I know I'm looking forward to seeing your cappuccino machine here. Let's be honest, we need Jesus and coffee. No, we just need Jesus. Heresy, break that in Jesus' name. But here's the thing, working at a church where we've got a coffee shop, one of the perks of the job is that I can get free cappuccinos anytime. Thank you, Lord. If you go to Wimpy or something, I don't know, pay $30-$40 for a cappuccino. If you go to the airport, you pay a little bit more. If you go to Dubai Airport, I think it was 122 Rand or something per cappuccino. So basically the point is this, the environment determines your value. Free, $25, $45, $120, depending on your environment. When you realize your environment is citizenship in the kingdom of God, seated in heavenly places, thank you, Lord, that you've placed us in such an environment of value. Amen? My prayer today is remember this, church, remember this. You might not feel valuable, but we don't live by feeling, we live by faith. Faith is our foundation and not feeling. By faith, we take what the Father says. And either by faith, we receive what the Father says. This is my Son, whom I love, with Him I'm well pleased. And we receive it, glory and honor. Or you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to earn it. You're going to try and earn it, and you're going to come up short, and you're going to get more insecure, and you're going to try and prove yourself, and you're going to live a life worrying with a poverty spirit on the inside when actually it comes from the Father. The gospel is centered around Jesus, and the center of what Jesus wanted to do was to connect you to your heavenly Father. And from the Father, from the throne of grace, we come boldly before the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. A bad father might have led you into a mess, but your perfect heavenly Father will lead you out. Amen. Why don't you stand with me, please? If you don't mind closing your eyes just for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. And maybe it's just been a title, maybe it's just been something we know in our head. But Holy Spirit, I pray that this would become life and revelation to us today. Thank you, Father, that you call us valuable. Father, I want to pray right now for every single one of us that whatever rating or number we would have given ourselves out of 10, that you would smash that right now. Thank you, Lord, you see us as 10, valuable in your sight. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just while we've got our eyes closed for a moment, some of you have been like me, wrestling with insecurities around your body, around your personality type, around your gift set, and you felt inadequate, you felt less than, you felt unworthy. And I'm calling you today to repent. Father, thank you that you have made us valuable. You know, when friends, once that was settled, and I began to celebrate the way God made me, it was such a radical turning point in my life. Because I want you to celebrate the way God has made you. Thank you, Lord, for making me male, or he's made you female, for making you white or black or colored, whatever it is, for tall or short, whatever. Thank you, Lord, that you have perfectly made me to fulfill your perfect plan. Friends, some of you need to hear the words spoken. You've had words spoken over your life, maybe by a parent, maybe by the world, social media, that have spoken words that have robbed you of value. And as such, you're living a life of stress, worry, anxiety, doubt, depression. Today, that your ears would be open to hear the words of heaven, "This is my son, my daughter, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased." Father, by faith, we choose to embrace it, not for everyone else, but personally embrace it this morning. Father, thank you for paying the incredible price to set us free. You paid the highest price you could possibly pay. That's how valuable we are in your sight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you've drawn us into your family, sons of God. Thank you for that fact that we can have access to your throne, access to your presence, family of God. Thank you that we live in an environment of royalty. Thank you, Lord, that we could never boast about our value because it's all a gift from you. Thank you, Jesus. Just with our eyes closed for a little bit longer, I don't know you, maybe you've been serving the Lord all your life. Maybe you've got an amazing relationship with God. But maybe you're here today, and as I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit has been getting a hold of your heart because you've never been connected to your Father. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Only when we surrender to Jesus, only when we turn from slavery to sin and say, "Jesus, you are now my master. Jesus, I'm trusting in you. Jesus, I'm following you." As we give ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus, he connects us to the Father in heaven. And if you're here today and have never surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you'll know it's you right now, because right now your heart will be beating. You don't even understand what's going on. But something inside of you will be compelling you right now. And if that's you, I want you to slip up your hand very quickly, because I'd love to pray for you. Is there anyone like that? Wonderful. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Bible tells us all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I want to pray right now. That young man who's raised his hand, and maybe there are others who are wrestling. Father, thank you that in Jesus' name there is salvation. And I want to encourage you. I would love to pray with you a little bit later. But Father, I pray even now, as hearts open to you, we would receive salvation, freedom, and connection with our Heavenly Father. Father, I want to thank you so much for this amazing church. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you take the Word of God, and I pray that you'd protect it, that you would produce fruit from it, that this would produce something in the life of this church, that we would walk out of any sense of poverty mentality into the glorious riches of our God, because we ask it all in Jesus' name. And God's people say, may the Lord bless you. Thank you so much for this opportunity.